go to the book of Leviticus chapter 4. And I enjoyed that special. And aren't you glad God wants to meet with us, not only in the company of other Christians, but alone in our personal walk? Leviticus chapter 4. And once you have found Leviticus chapter 4, we're going to come back here, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Stand with me as you turn. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. The theme for this series has been visions of Calvary, and some of that comes from these verses right here in the book of Hebrews. It says this, it says, for the law, in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now if you would look down at verse 10. And through 12, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. One sacrifice once for all forever. Amen. One sacrifice. But the God says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Boy, in that Old Testament law, God gave us a shadow. He gave us glimpses of what Calvary was going to mean to us. And that Old Testament, they had just a little glimmer of what the Lord was going to do. We can look back and see the full light of what God has done for us. And I want to look at some of those from those sacrifices that are referenced here in Hebrews chapter 1. So go to chapter 4 of Leviticus, if you would. It said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood, and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock on the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock from the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture. You said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to preach your word. I pray this morning that you would be with me, Holy Spirit. Give me the words that you'd have me to say. Help me to accurately represent your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd touch each one of our hearts. Or if there's someone here that may not be saved, I pray they'd come to know the Lord as their Savior today. And those that are saved, I pray that you would help us to appreciate what your Son did for us in Calvary. And as a result, that you would just draw us near to you this morning. Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, just a shadow. God gives us a glimpse in the gave them a glimpse in the Old Testament about what he was going to do in the New Testament. Matter of fact, without some of these teachings of the Scripture, there would have been no understanding of who Christ was when he came. And we couldn't look back with certainty and know that Jesus was the Messiah without some of the teachings of the Old Testament, because we know who he was because of how he was described in the Old Testament. We know some of the works that he did at Calvary because some of the pictures that he painted in the Old Testament, and some of those pictures that he painted are right here in the sacrifices that are found in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 6 is where we'll be today. And There's five sacrifices mentioned there. There is the sin offering, the trespass offering, there is the meal offering, there's the peace offering, and there's the burnt offering. Leviticus begins with the burnt offering, and the burnt offering, if you will, was one of the highest sacrifices. It was one that was just designated for the worship of the Lord. Here in chapter 4, we read about the sin offering, and that goes to the sinful condition of man. And you can never get to the worship of the Lord but by way of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary. We need that, what Christ did for us on the Calvary, to ever come to a place of beginning to worship Him. But in Leviticus chapter 1, God started with the highest of offerings in His sight. That was the worship of His Son. That is the worship of God, because that's what we were made to do. But we must come by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is pictured through all of these sacrifices, what the Lord would do for us, and that relationship that we could have from Him. And I want to pull out from some of these sacrifices that we see here in the Scripture, what some of the things that Christ did for us at Calvary. And the first sacrifice you see here is that sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, and it was a sin offering. And the first thing I see about this sin offering is it gives us a good glimpse of the reach of sin. Because if you look at verse 3, look at what it says in verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin. Now if you would skip down to verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance. Now go to verse 22. Would you? Verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned. Look at verse 27. It says this. And if any one of the common people sin. You kind of see the reach of sin? God says, if the priest sin, the one that's anointed, the one that's called of God, if the Levite sins, the one who has come to lead in the worship of my people, if he sin, then he said, how about the whole congregation? If the whole nation of Israel sin a sin. Then he goes, let's go to the ruler. If the ruler sins, that political or secular leader of my people, if he sins, how about this? If the common man, the regular everyday man, sin. Did he leave anybody untouched by sin? He did not. He covered the whole crowd. He said, let me tell you how far sin reaches. It reaches to every single one of us. He said, this sacrifice is necessary for everyone, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says, sin touches us all. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He said, you want to know whose sin is touched? It's touched the priest. It's touched the ruler. It's touched the common man. It's called touch the congregation. There is no assembly of people that you will find anywhere that is not a group of assembled sinners. Now, we're assembled sinners saved by grace. Amen. If you know Christ as your Savior, Christ sees a saint because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is, he said, sin touched everybody. It reached to every person. It's touched every soul that has entered into this life is touched and marred by sin. It's in your nature. It's not the sin that condemns us. It's the sin that is the evidence of the nature of man. We see the evidence of sin in our life because we are a sinner. He says there's not a soul on this earth that hasn't been touched and marred by sin. He also gives us a glimpse of the gruesome nature of sin in the sacrifice. Look at verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. This would be his description throughout this chapter. If the common man, if the priest, if the ruler had sinned, they would bring their sacrifice there, and they would place their hand upon that animal that was about to be sacrificed, and they would grab their own knife and they would slay that sacrifice, probably by the slitting of its throat. You would see that animal divided and cut up and marked up and burnt up, and their ashes taken without the camp and left there. See, the gruesome nature of a sin is that person who was a sinner would bring their sacrifice, and they would lay their hand upon that sacrifice. And it was in saying this, this is animal is about to die for my sin. And it wasn't the priest that would come to slay that animal. The person would reach over with his own knife and slay that animal for their sin. The gruesome nature of sin. How gruesome sin is, go straight to Calvary. Go straight to Calvary. You get the story in the garden as the Lord's there in prayer and they confront Him in the garden and they take Him and Judas betrays Him and kiss with that kiss of betrayal as they take Him before the high priest where they line up some liars to lie about who He is and finally get Him by just the fact that He owned up to who He was, the Son of God. They would beat Him and they would pluck out His beard. He would go before Herod and before Pilate. They would pluck out His beard. They would drive that crown of thorns upon His head. They would strip Him naked in the common hall. Those soldiers would line up each for a swing and they would beat Him with that cat of nine tails. And in Psalms chapter 22, that wonderful chapter that would give a prophecy of the coming of the Lord, it would talk about how His bones did look upon and they were made bare. And they would beat Him with that cat of nine tails and that whip that had nine strands that had both sharp objects and dull objects in it. Most people didn't even survive that. They said there was two ways that they would administrate it. They would either have someone lean over something where they would be beaten or they would stretch them, taunt and whip them with that whip. And many folks didn't survive it because they were almost torn in half by the whip as they were stretched, taunt, and it would go around their body and the dull objects would bruise and the sharp would tear. And as that body was stretched, taunt, it would just tear the flesh. They would strip Him naked and beat Him until He was unrecognizable as a man. And even at the end of that, they would make Him carry His cross. Talk about the strength of our Lord that after that He could still carry a cross even for a short way. They would nail Him to the old rugged cross. They would spit upon His face and blaspheme His name. He would even say, "Father, forgive them." He would cry out to the Lord, my God, why hast Thou forsaken them?" Knowing the whole time that that moment He bore our sin upon Calvary. See, you could take your hand today and place it upon the Lord Jesus Christ that day and say it was for my sin. As surely as that person would bring that sacrifice and lay their hand upon that sacrifice, saying it is my sin, and they would reach down and take the life of that sacrifice. My friend, your sin took the life of your Savior. The gruesome nature of sin. Paul would talk about it in Romans that we would see sin as exceedingly sinful. And you want to see how exceedingly sinful sin is? Look to Calvary. And you want to know how exceedingly gracious our God is? Look to Calvary. What a Savior. What a sacrifice that He would give Himself as that blameless, perfect sacrifice that He would take our sin. And this sin offering here was a picture, if you will, of the sinful state of man, because many times it was a sin of ignorance. There was the sin offering, but the next offering I want you to notice is there is the trespass offering. Go to Leviticus chapter 6, just a chapter or so over in verse 1. It said, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely in any of all things that a man doeth, sinneth therein. That it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he had deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he had found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more unto it, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with the estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein." He said, now here's the trespass offering. The sin offering was almost the sinful condition of man. If you sinned in ignorance, it was a state of who you were, but this is the trespass offering. This is when someone knew what they had done. They were miserable because they were at odds with God and they knew it. They had trespassed against God and they had trespassed about their brother. Maybe they had stolen some of his sheep, or they had lied and through deceit they had stolen from him. And this man would be at odds with the Lord, and he knew it. So he'd grab his trespass offering, he'd take it to the tabernacle, and he would say, "I've got to get right with God. I'm miserable. I brought my sacrifice." He said, "Well, what's wrong? What have you done?" And he said, "Well, I have stolen from my neighbor." And he would say, "Hold up. Leave that sacrifice right there. Go back and get right with your brother." Almost like Matthew chapter 5, am I right? Where the Lord said, if you bring your offering there before the Lord and they remember that thy brother thought against thee, leave it there. Get right with your brother first. And he would go back and he would restore those sheep that he had stolen, that number. And then he maybe come back to the priest and say, "I've restored it. I've given him all back that I had taken." He'd say, "Well, did you give him 20% more?" Go, "Oh." So he would go back and he restore that 20% more. Our justice system could learn from this passage of Scripture, all right? And he would give him that 20% more, and then he would come back and he would say, "Now you can get right with your God." And once again, he would lay his hand upon that sacrifice and he would slay that sacrifice. It was a picture of this. Restitution comes by way of your Savior, Jesus Christ. See, He was the ultimate restitution, the one who made us right with God. We say the word justified. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'm made right with God. In other words, I had wronged God because I was a sinner, and I've been justified and I've been made right with God, legally made right with God through what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary. He said we've been made right with God because by the blood of God and by the sacrifice of the Lord. I love this verse. 1 John 3:4-5 said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." See, our Savior went to the cross and He made me right with God. He was the perfect sacrifice. And not only did we deal with my sinful condition, but He dealt with me with the power of sin. We see that in the sin offering. We see sin dealt with in a general sense, in an ignorant sense. In this passage of Scripture, we see it in the willful sin, the sin that they had, that had a hold of them, that was making them miserable before God. And they said, "I've got to deal with this." And we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can deal with our besetting sin. See, Christ dealt with my sinful condition, and He also gives me victory over sin. There's no reason for sin to have a hold on our life anymore. It's lost it. Romans 6:6-11 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, you know what? Sin has lost its hold. It's lost its grip. That man would come that day at odds with those around him, at odds with God, and he would bring his sacrifice, and he could walk out that day knowing he was right with God. Friend, what we have in the Lord is the one who can make me right with God. Not who can, but already has. The one who gives me victory over sin, victory over its hold, and victory over its bondage. He said, there's the sin offering that deals with our sinful condition. There is the trespass offering that gives us victory over sin. It's a picture of that victory. And then we see this, the meal offering. Go to chapter 2 here of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1. It says here in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when they will offer a meat offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons and the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof and the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire." And then this phrase, "of a sweet savor unto the Lord." These next three sacrifices are called the sweet savor sacrifices. The first were the sin offerings, and they dealt with our condition before the Lord. But these begin to tell us about who Christ was and how it makes us appear before Him now. A sweet savor. We see this about the Lord Jesus Christ. This offering pictures Christ as a flawless Savior. flawless, without sin, perfect. The first thing we see about the sacrifice is the fine flour. It says this, he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to an offering made by fire, a sweet savor in the Lord. Verse 1 says this, and when they will offer a meat offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. It had to be flour ground and ground until it was completely smooth and free from all unevenness, no roughness. It's a fine flour, not a rough flour, but a fine flour that had been ground and ground until it was fine and even. It's a picture of this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an even Savior. You look at you and I, we're going to go through this life and maybe the sweetest of us might go through today wonderfully, but something might happen and all of a sudden our temperament goes from even to pretty rough. Maybe someone says the wrong word, cuts you off in the street, and all of a sudden our temperament changes. We have a rough day or whatever it is, and our temperament changes, right? We've got some flaws in our nature, flaws in our demeanor, and it's called a sinful nature. Doesn't matter what your demeanor is, sooner or later everybody's got their limit. But our Savior was even. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was like the fine flour. You could find no roughness in Him. He was perfect. He was unmarred. He was the unblemished sacrifice. He was a sweet savor before the Lord because He was the one who could be that once for all unblemished sacrifice. He was completely even in who He was. We see the oil in this verse. It says this, it says not only a handful of flour thereof, it says, and of the oil thereof. When you study Scripture, you'll find oil is a picture of someone, not something, but someone, and that someone is the Holy Spirit of God. Remember at His baptism how that dove, the Holy Spirit, descended like a dove. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of the Spirit-filled life. You could see it in the miracles that He performed. You can see it in His conduct before others. He was the perfect example of what God has commanded of the Christian. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And He talks about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He's given us that command. But how often do we live our day walking in the flesh? And yet Jesus Christ was the perfect example of one who would walk in the Spirit before His God. He was no unevenness in His character. He was that perfect example of the Spirit-filled life. He was the unblemished sacrifice. He was a sweet savor before God. He was the one who could come before Him. The frankincense, it pictured of that. Once again, that sweet savor in verse 1, it said not only fine flour and oil, but frankincense, that savoriness of the Lord. How about this one, the salt? Look at verse 13 of this same chapter, and it says this. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with what? Salt. With salt. Sodium chloride. Sodium chloride. Salt is made up of those two ingredients. Either ingredient alone is poisonous and destructive. You really want to drink some chlorine straight to your body. Or sodium straight to your body. Either one of them completely alone and it'll destroy you. But you put them together and you get something called salt. How many will put it on your green beans or mashed potatoes today? All right. Don't raise your hand. Your wife made it. All right. Okay. We'll put those out. We'll put that and we'll enjoy it and we'll put it on there and it's pleasant. Your Savior was the perfect combination of deity and humanity. A holy God became man. See, if you took the deity of God all alone, you'd be in trouble. No man could stand before Him. All by Himself, you and I would be in trouble. He's a holy God. We would fall before Him. It would be our end. In the Old Testament, they feared it so much, they wouldn't even approach. Moses, you go to see the Lord. We can't see Him. We'll die. You take God in the flesh alone and His deity out, it condemns us because He lived the perfect life. An illustration that man chooses to sin, but God could do it without sin. He became it. But you put them together, And he was a holy God in the form of man who went to the old rugged cross for you and I. A sweet savor offering. Friend, the only one who could do it. And the Lord looked down and says, that's a sweet savor before me. You've dealt the only one who could take on that who could be that once for all sacrifice for that Old Testament, just the shadow of what we have completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. They could look ahead and say, one day there's coming a perfect sweet savor sacrifice, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist would cry about him, behold, the Lamb of God, a sweet savor, the sacrifice for our sin and our trespass and a sweet savor before the Lord. And then we see this, the peace offering in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifices of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of what? Of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The peace offering. You know what it did? It restored the sacrifice. Restores to us what has been broken since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, that close communion they had had with God to walk with Him in the cool of the day. God said, you can have everything that's here, just don't eat of that one tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. They went to it, Eve ate of the tree and handed it to Adam, and Adam took of it, and sin entered in this world and separation from God. And our relationship with Him was broken. And the peace offering was a picture of how God puts us at peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, 24 through 25 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set before to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. He said that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the propitiation of our sin. In other words, He took the wrath of God upon Him. This this peace offering was a picture of the Lamb bearing the penalty, if you will, of sin. But it was an imperfect sacrifice. But it was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would be. That one who would step in and say, you're at odds with God. You are at war with God. You have been separated since at birth because of sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary took the propitiation or the wrath of God upon Him. And every stripe that He took, every cat of nine tails that went across His back and the crown of thorns upon His head and the nails through His hands, He was bearing the wrath of God upon Him. And He died on that old rugged cross that we might be at peace with God. The Lord would tear that veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, that veil that separated man from God, that God would rip it in half from top to bottom and say, welcome again into fellowship with your God. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That I might approach the throne of God and that I might approach Him with confidence because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary for me. He said, you've been made at peace with God. What a blessing to know that before we were at odds with God, at enmity with God, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary, I can lift my voice up and know that He hears because I'm at peace because of what Christ did for me. He was my peace offering. He was my sin offering. He was my trespass offering. He's that meal offering, that sweet savor before the Lord. He's that peace offering that gave me direct access before the Lord. That I might know what it's like to walk and talk and fellowship with my God. That you might have that Holy Spirit of God touch your heart. As you turn the pages of Scripture, as you hear the Word of God taught and preached. You know what it's like to walk and talk with Him through your day and to bow your head and pray and know that He answers prayer at peace with God. And lastly, we see this, the burnt offering. Look at Leviticus chapter 1. If you will, the highest of the offerings. And the Lord called upon Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer of the male without blemish. These next few words, read them with me. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Those other sacrifices were necessary, my friend. They were needful and they were commanded. He said, you're going to have to come to me. You're going to have to come to me by way of that sin offering. Make sure you bring it. You've got a sinful condition that must be dealt with. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you need that perfect sacrifice of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Make sure you bring that trespass offering when you're at odds with your brother and at odds with God, and I'll make you right and I'll restore you. You must have it. You need it. Boy, bring that sweet savor sacrifice of that picture that Jesus Christ is the only perfect and pure sacrifice. You make sure you bring it. Oh, bring that peace offering because you must be at peace with me. But this one, you bring voluntarily. This is the one you bring when you just want to worship me. This is the one you don't bring out of obligation. This is the one you bring when you just want to say, thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of Revelations 5, verse 11 through 13. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast of the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And 1,000 thousand, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. Worship. This is the one you bring when you just want to worship God. I picture the priest standing there and he's standing at the tabernacle, and a man comes with a sacrifice. He goes, what are you here for? Have you brought your sin offering? He goes, oh no, I realize that that's settled. I brought that already, and I feel it. My sinful condition has been taken care of. What about your trespass offering? Have you done aught against your brother? Are you trying to get that right? Oh no, I'm right with my brother. Well, are you coming for that peace offering, that picture, that beautiful picture of what Christ is? No, sir, that one's settled. How about this peace offering? Are you trying to represent the peace you need with the Lord? Oh, no, sir. I've just come today because I want to worship my God. He's been so good to me already. He's made me at peace with Him. He was the perfect sacrifice. He's dealt with my sin already. I'm right with God. And today I have just come because I want to worship God. My friend, that's the best offering. That's the one when we get to go to God and you say, why are you in the Bible? Well, I just want to worship my God. Hey, what are you going to church this Sunday? Well, I just want to go worship God. Well, why are you lifting up your voice to sing? Is it because you need to appear better before God? No, that's settled at the cross. I just want to worship God. I'm not here because of what I'm trying to attain. I am here because of what I've already attained through the Lamb of God. And I just want to worship my God. Talk about a sacrifice, my friend. Talk about a blessing that you and I can sit here and say, it is settled. My sin is dealt with. My restitution has been made. I have a sweet savor sacrifice for the Lord, and it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm at peace with Him. And my friend, I am here today because I just want to worship the one who's coming again. Who came one time already, has ascended up into glory, and one day He's coming. And one day I'm going to be among those thousands around the throne of grace saying, worthy is the Lamb. But friend, I'm not waiting till then. I want to worship Him in His Word. I want to worship Him on my knees. I want to worship Him in His house. I want to worship Him outside in the world because He's been so incredibly good to me. That's what He's talking about here. Worthy is the Lamb. We're not trying to earn something. We've already got it. This isn't about living a certain way that I might earn His acceptance. I've got His acceptance by way of the Lamb of God. I'm not trying to earn some greater position in God. No, I've already got it through His Son. I just want to worship the One who has been so good to me. That's what He's saying here, friend. Talk about the highest of offerings. He introduces it first because it's the highest. But the only way you get to that one is if you've gone through the sin offering, the trespass offering, that peace offering, that meal offering that brings us to a place of saying, let me worship Him. Let me serve Him. I wonder what that priest's expression was like when he realized, oh, I'm excited about this sacrifice. This is just pure worship. And I'm telling you, the best way to live the Christian life is just pure worship. Pure worship. God's done so much for me. I want to hear from His Word as I walk with Him tomorrow because He's been so good to me. I want to worship Him tomorrow in my life because He's been so good to me. I want to be in the Lord's house today because He's been so good to me. I want to serve Him because He's been so good to me. Not because of what I'm trying to get, but because of what I've already have. I want to worship Him. Are you worshiping Him? Are you worshiping Him? Friend, you've got something, someone worthy of our worship. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can sit here today and say, I'm at peace. And if you don't feel at peace, go confess it before Him and you can get feeling that peace again. My condition settled, a sweet savor before the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect, sinless sacrifice who put me at peace with Him. And now I just get to worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, I